highest of heights to the depths of the sea.
But Jesus is telling them again in advance that they are going into enemy territory. Hey, you're a seal going into a pool of great white sharks. You're in the sheep in the midst of wolves. You're going to be torn apart. The likelihood of it happening is pretty great.
Every creature's unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. Today we learn that Jesus continues to warn his disciples about representing him, and he tells them, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up." Jesus told them that men would persecute them in the civic arena and in the religious arena. They could expect opposition from both City Hall and the halls of religion. This was a remarkable statement, recognizing the great influence the gospel and its preachers would have. Governors and kings would notice them and arrest them, bringing them to trial. Now let's join Pastor Rob's teaching, already in progress.
Original tribe in South America. That me, the powerful American who has it all together, I'm going to swing in on a vine and I'm going to save this Aboriginal group. Well, God may want to do that, but you may find yourself going to the jungle and getting malaria. And you may sit there for a week or two being nursed back to health by some tribal doctor before you share the life-saving gospel with that tribe. So you're ministering, but you're also getting ministered to. And very rarely is it just a one-way street. God is using you, but he's also working in you at the same time. It's a wonderful thing. It's almost like it's on-the-job training all the time. And that's exactly what it is. It's OJT. It's on-the-job training. Every single thing we do is on the job training. But God's calling is unique, and it's wonderful. And when God sends us out, he's already prepared our hearts. And when he does that, we will love what he has called us to do. And it's God's job to create that burden in your heart, and then he sends you. Because we are not all called to go to a remote village in South America and live in grass huts and eat bugs. We're not all called to do that. But God equips, he prepares the heart, and then sends out those who are wired for that, and they're happy to do it. Some enjoy living in a rugged fashion. And we shouldn't compare ourselves with other servants whom God is using. It's not fair, and it's not right. Don't worry if you don't have a propensity to do those things, because you don't need to worry about that. God's got it covered. He's got people who are fine with that kind of thing. And even if you're not fine with that thing, before he sends you, he's going to prepare you, and it's not going to be a big deal. Because your overwhelming desire is to please him, and you're going to love whatever it is that he's called you to do so much, it's going to be no big deal. It's not going to be a big deal. And you find yourself in this wonderful little bubble. And that's the mystery of God's calling. I think it's so wonderful. Is before I came to Christ, to think that I would be up here doing what I'm doing and pastoring a church, I would have laughed at you until I was at a hernia. There is no way I wanted this. This was not my plan for my life. But guess what? God changes hearts. He's changing my heart. He's changed my heart. He's continuing to change my heart. And as I go along, I find myself like a kid in a candy store, sampling all the lollipops, going, "How did I get here?" And he's like, "Isn't it great?" I'm like, "Yeah." He goes, "Are you serving me? Are you enjoying yourself?" "I can't imagine doing anything different." That's it. It's that simple. So don't worry about God sending you to the Aboriginal tribe in South America. He may put on your heart something. What's God put on your heart? Do you have a burden for something? Some people group? Maybe it could be your family. It could be coworkers. There might be somebody who God says, I want you to work on this guy, this woman. I want you to minister to them. I want them to see you in action. And I'm going to put you through some stuff, and you're not going to like it, but they're going to be watching you. Are you willing? Are you willing to be looked at? Are you willing to be examined for the soul of somebody else? And the right answer is, absolutely, God. Do whatever you got to do. Remember when Jesus lightly rebuked Peter after his resurrection? It says this in John chapter 21. And this is on the shore of Galilee when Peter was wondering what Jesus was going to do with John's life, because Jesus just revealed to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. And Peter looks around and goes, Lord, what about him? So Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Again, he's comparing himself. And see, if it happened to the disciples, it's not very uncommon for it to happen to us too. What are you going to do with John, Jesus? And Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. Don't worry about him. I got a plan for him, and it's different for yours. It's different than yours. So we don't need to worry about how God is going to use us. That is his job, and he does a great job at changing hearts, doesn't he? What I never thought would be possible, I find possible now, and I'm okay with it. In fact, I'm excited about it. What does it tell us in Philippians? And this is a secret too. Paul speaking to them, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obey, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And here it is. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, don't stop there, because you might think that, well, it's all about me for my salvation. No, because the next verse says, for it is God who works in you to will and then to do of his good pleasure. That is the secret. I don't have to get there. God gets me there. I just got to be patient. I got to let him do it. I got to be prayerful. I got to be willing. Are you willing? Just be willing. Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want, but you got to change this rascal heart. And I can almost hear a voice from heaven, well, that is a challenge, but it's not a problem for me, Rob. I got you. And I have a way of getting you to point A to point B without you even being aware of it. I'm so good about that, God says. I can take this rascal heart, this self-centered, self-focused heart, and I can get you, I can turn you around to where you're like, all you want to do is bless somebody else. And all you're concerned about is what somebody else is going through. I can do that. Am I not God? God would say. But I would encourage you to not do anything unless you have that burden and that calling. You know, pray and get your heart right. Get the confirmation. God will equip you and then go. Do you remember a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot back in the 1950s? He had a great love for the Aucan tribe in Ecuador in South America. And God prepared his heart. And he went and he ministered to these people, this aboriginal group in South America and Ecuador. But after he arrived there, they ended up killing him and four others in 1956 while he was trying to minister to them. But afterwards, after his death, that tribe came to Christ through the ministry of his wife, Elizabeth. Because she returned later, after they had killed her husband and the four others, she returned with her infant daughter, Valerie, and the sister of one of the other men who was killed, and they ministered, they lived with that tribe, and certainly they know what they did to their husbands, and they minister, and they continue to love them. And you know what Elizabeth Elliot had to say after that? She said this. She said, the deepest things that I have learned in my own life have come from the deepest suffering. And out of the deepest waters and the hottest fires have come the deepest things I know about God. Notice she didn't boast about what she did for God, leading this tribe to Christ, but rather she boasted on what God was doing in her life. It was never about her. It was about Christ, and it was about them, those people. And again, as God put a burden on your heart for something or someone, or a group of people, pray. Seek the Lord's face, be discerning, and then go after it. And then get after it. So now the Lord says to his disciples in verse 6, back in our text, says, but go now rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel are the Jews. And so why the Jews? Why the Jews? Well, wasn't it to them that that God committed the oracles of God, the scripture, to? Wasn't it through them, through the Jewish people? Jewish prophets? Wasn't it through them that the oracles of God, the scriptures, came to us? Wasn't it through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through the line of Judah that Christ came? Wasn't it through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah to Christ that the promises and the prophecies came that were all pointing to Jesus Christ? And on top of that, what does it say? Paul's speaking to the Romans. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And now notice the order, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. There is an order that God had planned because of the specialness of his people, the Jewish people. He came through the Jewish line. He reached them first. It was a great privilege and an honor for them to be used the way God had used them. He had, you know, given them the scriptures. They were the protectorate of those things. The Old Testament prophets lost their lives standing for the truth. And Jesus, he came to his own. He came to his own people, the Jews, and his own didn't receive him. And Jesus later would send others to go to the Gentiles. We know that Peter in Acts 10, that he was first sent to Cornelius, this Italian group of men and women, to these Gentiles. They were saved through Peter's ministry. And then Paul would be sent to, ultimately, to the Gentiles, and Peter would continue ministering to the Jews. But notice what he says, as you go preaching, say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely you have given. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff. For a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatsoever town or city you enter, inquire in it who is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, then when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And we talked about that last time we were together. But notice now in verse 16. Jesus says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. This doesn't sound like a very good thing, does it? But Jesus is telling them again in advance that they are going into enemy territory. Hey, you're a seal going into a pool of great white sharks. You're the sheep in the midst of wolves. You're going to be torn apart. The likelihood of it happening is pretty great. But notice, while it is true that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24 tells us that, it's also true that Satan is currently the ruler of this earth for a time. What does Paul tell us in Ephesians 2, verse 2? He calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. And three times in John's gospel, Jesus referred to Satan as the ruler of this world. What? The ruler of this world? I thought you were the ruler of... Yes, he is. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's allowing Satan for a time to have ownership, to have dominion over this world. And that's why you see such a glorious place right now in the world. Because Satan is having dominion over it. Isn't it a wonderful place? It just makes you want to have ice cream and sit by the fire and just relish in his goodness. No, there's nothing good about him. Everything is messed up. There's nothing good. Everything he touches turns to gravel, and it's mangly and mangy and old and moldy and ready for the fire. Three different times in John's gospel, In John 12, verse 31, John 14, verse 30, and also in John 16, verse 11, but in John 14, Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So it ought not to surprise us when we minister in the world and we experience resistance and persecution, it ought not to take us by surprise. But we are truly in a spiritual battle. Do you feel it? Have you experienced it? Are you experiencing the spiritual battle for your soul? Even as a Christian, the devil can't have your soul, but what he can do is he can ruin your witness. He can take a man or a woman of God and he can totally get you in the flesh. If you're not careful and abiding in Christ, he will get you in the flesh and cause you to do certain things because you haven't yielded those things to God yet. And he will mess with you and people are watching. I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you did that. You call yourself a Christian. You're the one who gave me a Bible last Christmas and you put this thing in the, you know, the front page, you know, love you, brother. God bless you. Hypocrite, right? That's what the world tells us. And the devil wants to trip you up. He can't take your salvation, but boy, can he mess with your head. Boy, can he ruin you to the point where you have nobody wants to hear you. Nobody wants to talk to you anymore because you've blown it so much. Yes, you're going to glory, but you're kind of on a shelf because you've allowed these things in your life. And that's why we have to abide in Christ. But it is a spiritual battle. What does it tell us in 2 Corinthians? Paul, speaking to them, says, for though we walk in the flesh, we walk in the flesh. I'm flesh and bone, and I walk in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that they are mighty in God for the pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That is the battle, folks. And it's been said that the first casualty in any battle is truth. And I believe that is true. Deception. Getting your eyes off the truth. Maligning the truth. Today, played out in Congress, the media, the public school board meetings, colleges, universities, courtrooms, and businesses all over this land, there is a battle for truth. And you and I have the truth. We have the truth. We have the truth here, and we have the truth in here because the Spirit of God indwells us. We have the truth, and the truth is a person as well. Jesus, didn't he say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except by me. He says, I am literally the only truth. I am the only way. I am the only life. There is no other truth outside of God. In his word, there's no other truth. You've got it all, and we have the truth. So let them redefine marriage, and let them redefine gender. We have the truth, because God has defined what marriage is. It's between one man and one woman. Yes, there are scriptures to back that up. Very easy to do. And it's between one man and one woman, and he made them male and female. There's a lot of scriptures about that, too. He made them male and female. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there is no other. Hallelujah. I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other. I don't know of any other Savior, he says. I love that area around Isaiah 45 and 46. Read through it because he boasts about himself, and it's so glorious because there's only one who can boast about himself because it's true. I know of no other Savior beside me. I, the Lord, am he. There is no one like me. I speak the end from the beginning. I speak of things to come before they come to pass. I do all these things. I am the Lord, the God who made thee. Wow. I think he's got the clout. You know, when you look at his curriculum vitae, looks pretty good. But God has the right by creation to do as he pleases for his purposes. So who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe Mr. Fancy Pants, PhD from Harvard or Yale? Now again, if you've gone to Harvard or Yale, don't take offense to this because your heart is right, I'm sure. But not everybody's heart is right. And there's nothing wrong with education. But are you going to believe them who speak against the Word of God? Never cave into the lies and the deceptions that are in the world. Hold fast to the Word of God. And why do we do that? Very simply, the Word of God is living and powerful, Hebrews tells us. Powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice the fineness of it, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Where's the division between soul and spirit? I have no clue whatsoever. And any theologian that can tell you, well, I can tell you exactly how we parse this, probably not telling you the truth. Soul and spirit? Good luck with that one. Or what about of the joints and the marrow? Good luck with that one too. But the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. I love that, don't you? In Ephesians 6, verse 10, the armor of God. We are in a spiritual battle, and the Word of God is our only method of offense. Everything else is defensive. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't, do we? It can get that way. The world wants to fight. And they will use the only method that they know of, and that's through guns and knives and spears and bombs. That's all they know. But God, folks, you and I are the only ones who have tools of warfare that they can't even comprehend. But do we believe in those tools? Do we believe these things that we're about to read? And certainly, do we believe that the Word of God is able to do it? I mean, really, because you find out really quick in your own life as you go through it, where am I really at, Lord? Am I really standing on your word, or is it just theory in my head? See, that's the whole purpose of our getting together. God wants to get this stuff into us. He wants to reveal it to us in real time in our lives. That's when Christianity takes off. Because no longer is it just a bunch of theory in my head. It's about, no, this is what the Bible says, and therefore I'm going to do it. And then when I do it, I realize, wow, it worked. And it wasn't easy either. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you feel like you're trying to like floss a great white shark, and he's just not going to have it, you know? I have a thing about great whites. So you guys, you know, I grew up in Florida. I spent a lot of time in the ocean. I really don't like them, but I'm fascinated by them. And who wouldn't? I mean, they got a mouthful of teeth. I mean, that's a Pepsodent commercial, you know? But notice what Paul tells the Ephesians. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, things that are invisible, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Just stand your ground, Christian, because everything in the world is trying to push you off the mark, to push you off and to push you back, and you just stand there. Can we stand? Let's stand on the Word of God. It's all we've got, and it's all we need. And we've got one tool of offense.
That's the end of our study for today. But please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.